Is it possible to be devoted to prayer, but for the prayers to be worldly? In about 2 minutes, we'll talk more about this and about making our prayers spiritual.
As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. I want you more than gold or silver, only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you.
Hello, I'm Don Rule. This program is a work of the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon, and it is called Perception. For we are seeking to perceive the truth. We are seeking to sharpen our spiritual vision. So is it possible to be devoted to prayer, but for the prayers to be worldly? I'm sure that you would probably say yes. You might think that if a person is misusing prayer to be rich or to be vengeful and things of that nature, that such prayers would be worldly and thus unacceptable to God. But what about prayers that are for other people and their welfare? Can they be worldly? I believe that it is still possible to be worldly. For just listen to often requests that others pray for. Often they're constantly for the flesh, for health, and things of that nature. And those things are good. But if we are only praying for those things, then it seems as though we're of this world and not of the Spirit yet. How often do we pray for spiritual things? How often do we ask others, such as the church, to pray for spiritual things? Now we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 8 through 11, and look at a prayer of Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And may we learn from this prayer how to be spiritual in our prayers. Paul, first of all, mentions here in verse 8 how he was longing for the brethren. He says, "For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." What would God say is in our hearts? If we were to say, "God is my witness, here is what I pray for," what would He say about how we think about each other? Do we long for other disciples of Christ, or do we just want to be by ourselves? Let us, my friends, greatly long for one another, even as Paul set an example for us here. He who has God as his Father will desire to have God's children as his brothers and sisters. In Romans chapter 1, Paul had the same feelings for the members of the church in Rome when he wrote, starting at verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of the Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if, by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Well, obviously, this is the way they felt about each other in the first century, and this might even be a key as to why the church in the first several centuries basically took over the Roman Empire and converted who knows how many thousands or millions of people. Let us also have the affection of Christ, like Paul says he had for the Philippian brethren. Literally, the word that Paul used was a Greek word that meant the internal organs of the body. Now, the translators give us the word affection because our emotions, such as affection, come from deep within us. This is a symbolic picture of our spirits or souls. Paul might even hold his fist together over his abdomen, not over his elbow or his earlobe or kneecap, but he'd hold it over his abdomen as we would do, and say that he loved us from right here, you know, with his heart. It is having the same kind of affection that Jesus had. See, Paul here is describing his longing, not as his own individual emotion, but as Christ's longing, as if the very heart of Christ was dwelling in Paul. Paul was so united with Christ that he feels with the heart of Christ. He loves with the love of Christ. Are you familiar with Galatians 2:20? It is a powerful passage that shows what the spirit of a Christian ought to be. If you can live out this passage, then many things in the New Testament will make sense to you, and they'll be easy to follow. Listen to what Paul said here. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, this is what we see Paul also expressing in Philippians 1:8. Paul is saying and acting as Christ would. That is our goal, or at least it should be, to speak and to act as Christ would toward our fellow Christians. When we learn, or when we can learn to think and feel and act as our Lord would, we have captured the spirit of what Christianity is all about. Christ was living in Paul, and the apostle's heart was beating with the heart of Christ. As a proud Pharisaic Jew, Paul would hardly have had anything to do with Gentiles. But now, as a disciple of Christ, he had been touched deeply by the affection of Jesus. Paul had learned that he was a sinner as much as any idolatrous Gentile. However, Jesus gave himself to be nailed to a wooden cross for Paul the sinner. Thus he was humbled. Now, rather than hating Gentiles, that is, non-Jews, he saw that they and he had something in common. And it was Jesus Christ. Now, having looked at Philippians 1:8, please pay attention to the prayer that follows. Please, my friends, notice the spiritual nature of this prayer. And I say this because I fear that we often overemphasize the health of the flesh over the health of the soul, and overemphasize our travels on earth over our travel to heaven. Here's what Paul prayed for the Philippian congregation, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now let's take a look at the things for which Paul prayed on behalf of the Philippian congregation. First of all was the idea of love. Paul starts off with love. And if we understand love among the things that God requires of us, then we will not be surprised as to why Paul did this. According to Mark chapter 12, love for God is the greatest commandment, and love for our neighbor is the second greatest commandment. And without these two commandments, the rest of Christianity, the rest of religion is vain. Here's what Mark 12, starting at verse 28, says. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' So the scribe said to him, 'Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the spirit, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' But after that, no one dared question him." Love, my friends, is so critical and foundational, because when we have love, then what Jesus was teaching here, the other proper things will fall right into line. Therefore, Paul prayed that love would abound still more and more. There is something about love that we should never be satisfied with the level that we are giving. Do you love God and your neighbor as the Scriptures teach? I think I know what the answer is. Do you not think the same thing with the congregation with which you worship? Then why not cry to God earnestly, night and day, that your personal love would abound still more and more, and that the love of your congregation would abound still more and more? For you see, the nature of love is that it can always grow. We are commanded to love God with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength. Can I honestly say that I have put my entire self into loving God? If at one time I was loving Him with all my mind, was I also loving Him with all my strength? If I was loving Him with all my heart, was I loving Him with all my soul? If I was loving Him with three of these attributes, was I loving Him with the four? If the answer is no to any of these, then I should be able to see that my love for God can abound more and more. Moreover, we are commanded to love our neighbor as ourselves. Do we think that we have been loved enough? Would we like more love? Then what do we do these things say about our love for others? Now the second major thing for which Paul prayed was knowledge and discernment. This is critical because love can be like a silly dove. Therefore, Paul prayed that love would be in knowledge and all discernment. For you see, love does not mean to lose all sense of proper judgment. When Paul speaks about having discernment, he's talking about selecting, classifying, and applying what is furnished by knowledge. The Greek word that Paul used here for love is agape. Some people pronounce it agape. So when they want to speak of someone whose love is undiscerning, they say that person has sloppy agape. think Paul brings this up because, as in the first century, so today, people throw around the word love without really thinking about it. There are many erroneous ideas of love, such as love accepts everything, love never demands, fornication is love. But if you know the scriptures, you know those things are not true. You know that love must be guided. You know that love must think. And so Paul prayed that their love would abound more and more in knowledge and all discernment. Now, literally, when Paul used the word knowledge here, he used a Greek word that means full knowledge. Thus, we need the full knowledge and all the discernment that comes only from God. In Hebrews chapter 5, the Bible shows that this is a serious issue. We know that the Bible would not encourage us to pray for something that is trivial or optional. In Hebrews 5, the writer rebukes some early Christians because they were failing to have this kind of discernment. Starting at verse 12, Hebrews 5 says, "For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Therefore, my friends, I encourage you to pray for your congregation that it may be able to approve of the things that are excellent. Not merely things that are not bad, but the best things among the good things. The things of advanced excellence. But too many times we're asking, well, is there anything wrong with it or is there any harm? Well, we also need to be asking, is there any good in it? Is this authorized by God? What does the Lord want me to do here? Pray that your congregation may be sincere and without offense, as Paul was also doing for that Philippian church. Now, the word for sincere in the Greek text in which Paul originally wrote this is a compound word. One word was sunshine and the other judge. Thus, by having love that is guided by complete knowledge and discernment, we can be sincere. That is, be judged in the full light of the sun. Are there not times that you try to examine something, but you just can't see it very well? So what do? You want to put it in better light. And sometimes you find that interior lighting is just not good enough. Nothing beats the full light of the sun. There are times I am working on my car, replacing a bad part. In the engine compartment, that is, in the shade, I cannot always see what is wrong with the part. And then I take it off and examine it in the full sun, and the problem becomes apparent. On the day of Christ, which Paul mentions in this verse, we are going to be examined in full light, like looking at something in the full light of the sun. However, having love that is abounding more and more and is guided by the full knowledge of God's Word and has all discernment, then we will not approve of what is abject, but we will approve of what is excellent. Thus, your life will be filled with spiritual excellence when you are viewed in the full light of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul prayed for those Philippian Christians that these things had to be true until the day of Christ. For you see, it's not enough to be a has-been. It's not enough just to be baptized. I hear many people who have turned their backs on Christ's church say, "Well, I used to do this and I used to do that." And they often say it in such a way that, you know, I've done what I need to do and that's it. No, Paul prays, we need to maintain these things until the day of Jesus Christ. That is, until either the day of our deaths or until Jesus returns. This means that we should be praying for a life that has two goals, that is fruitful and that glorifies God. How would you summarize your life? Are you living a life that is geared toward bearing the fruits of righteousness in Christ? If not, I pray earnestly, friends, that you would really think about the direction of your life and that you would examine it in comparison with Christ and that you would turn your life over to Him immediately. But also, Paul is speaking here in this prayer about glorifying God. The whole emphasis of Paul's prayer, and indeed of the life of a Christian, is upon glorifying and praising God. Is this how you would summarize your life? Does your life glorify God? Now, friends, I want you to think again about the richness of this prayer that Paul has been giving to us in Philippians chapter 1. And think about how it compares perhaps to your own prayers and maybe even the prayers of where you worship. Let me read again the words of this prayer that we've been looking at. It's Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And here Paul prayed, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now that's a rich, spiritual prayer. Now, so many times I try and press a point and I always fear that someone's going to misunderstand me. We put, I believe, an overemphasis upon the health of the body when we should be stressing the health of the spirit. We often put an overemphasis upon the traveling of the body when we should be stressing the journey of the spirit. Someone's bound to think that I am saying we should never make prayer requests for the needs of the body. Friends, here's what I am saying. Listen to yourself. That is, for what you pray, and listen to the requests that you present to others. And see for what it is that you most often pray and that you want others to be praying about. Do you know what spiritual things for which to make request? Well, think about this prayer that we've been looking at today in Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. Again, have you noticed the dominant request we make of one another is for recovery from a health problem and perhaps for a safe trip, usually a long-distance trip? I don't ever hear people saying, "Please pray for me because I'm going to be traveling around town today." No, it's usually for a long trip. Why is that? There is as much danger traveling in town, perhaps more so, than when we're away from home. Let us not stop being concerned about these things. I'm just saying let us have equal, or actually greater, concern for the spiritual things. As we continue to look into the book of Philippians, I want you to notice the content of the prayers mentioned. See how much of these prayers are about the needs of the body versus the needs of the spirit. Do you see, just in the one prayer we've looked at today, what Paul prayed for on behalf of the Philippians? He prayed for love, full knowledge, all discernment, the ability to approve of what is excellent, that they would be sincere, without offense, filled with the fruits of righteousness, and he prayed that their lives would be to the glory and praise of God. Did not the Philippians have any sick people among them? Was not anyone undergoing treatment by a doctor? Was not anyone going to be traveling? Now, the issue of sickness will come up, but you will notice that it's not the most important thing in Paul's letter. Could someone say, well, Paul was out of touch with the world? Someone may say it, but they're not accurate in saying that. What is it that you are trying to accomplish in prayer? Should it not be what God is trying to accomplish through the teaching of the New Testament? We have to realize that at some point our prayers for the flesh must fail. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there is a truth that cannot be turned around. No matter how much we pray for the flesh, the truth of this passage remains, friends. Here's what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." If we know that the outward man is perishing, but that the inward can be renewed daily, then for which one should we be making frequent prayer? You were saved to save your spirit, not your body. Let us continue in that same course. Save your spirit today if you're not already saved. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ with full belief and full repentance, seeking to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. The Nile Street Church of Christ, my friends, would be delighted to be of service to you in this regard. Please give them a call at 541-882-5894. That's 882-5894. In the yellow pages, you will find the worship times as well as a map on how to get to the building of the Nile Street Church of Christ. Till next Sunday, my friends, sharpen your perception about the spiritual content of prayers. This has been Perception with Don Rule on the Nile Street Church of Christ in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Thank you for listening.
You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words. Too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. You are beautiful beyond description. Too marvelous for words, too wonderful for comprehension. Like nothing ever seen or heard. Who can grasp your infinite wisdom? Who can fathom the depth of your love? You are beautiful beyond description. Majesty enthroned above, and I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due, I stand in awe of you. And I stand in awe of you. I stand in awe of you. Holy God, to whom all praise is due,